Got your Life Point outline, you'll know we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning and the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 10 and the first 12 verses. For those of you who may be guests with us or your first time here with us, we've been in a series since the first of the year. It's going to take us really into Easter and right up to the first Sunday in November. First Sunday in May. Wow, where did that come from? First Sunday in May, which is going to be Baptism Sunday. And we're totally excited, looking forward to that. And so we're kind of holding off all of our baptisms from here until then. And just praying that there will be many who will get some issues settled in their walk with Christ. And we want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism because that's God's will for our life, and we'll do that openly and publicly. And so we're looking forward to that and just going to see what God is going to do. And I'm looking forward to doing the whole Easter series with you, which is really going to be, we're in this three-pronged series right now. For those of you, again, who may be new or listening online this morning, I'm going to say welcome to those of you who are online. We have a great crowd that's listening every Sunday online. We're doing a three-pronged series about doing the Word, which is what the whole video was about, that it isn't just that we talk about it, but that we do what we say that we believe, that we follow through with that, that we live the life. And the way to do the Word we've looked at already is, number one, to renew our mind. And so if I want to live the life that Christ wants me to live, I have to think the thoughts of Scripture. That's how I change. I don't change by trying harder. I change by the Word. It is the Word of God that brings the change in me. And so I begin to think with the mind of Christ. So renew our mind. And then we're in this second part of the whole series, which is doing the Word with regards to marriage. And so we're going to delve into that a little bit deeper this morning about marriage is us, not me. And so I think this will be some insight for you. It certainly has been an eye-opener for me and just getting ready for this. So we're going to talk about renewing our marriage. And it's not us. Marriage is not me, it's us, all right? And then we're going to talk about then for Easter, renewing our mission. And God's already doing just the work in my heart with regards to this. I look forward to how that's going to play out. But God has such a passion for the lost. That's the reason why you and I are here, right? Because of God's love for lost people. That's why we're here. And so we're gonna look in that as we get ready for Easter. So today, renewing your marriage, it's us, not me. So let's read Mark chapter 10, the first 12 verses. Getting up, Jesus went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, the Lord once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two, the man and the woman, shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning Jesus about this again, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So, Father, thank you this morning for this incredible passage. And we ask now, oh God, that you will open our hearts. We know, God, that all of us struggle in marriage. And so, in this large of a crowd, and those who are listening at home, there are homes at a lot of different places emotionally. There are husbands and wives who are so close, they really understand two becoming one. There are those who are so separated emotionally, spiritually, and physically as well, that they no longer feel like they're married. And so, Father, we want to do it your way. We don't want to carry around guilt and grief. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that you will work in your word, that those of us who may even be contemplating and thinking life could be better if I just left, that, Lord, you will comfort them and you will open their minds, that you'll give them a heart desire, that they want to do it your way, and that they'll listen intently to your word this morning. And so, Father, thank you for what you'll do. Bind marriages together today here on the hill, and those that are listening, those who are joining in, maybe who are not part of our family, but you have sovereignly led them to turn it on this morning. May they know, God, this is for them. You knew this day would come, and you've arranged all of it for just such a time as this. And so we thank you for your providence, and we bless you. Now open our ears, give us a heart to hear. May the Holy Spirit be upon us like dew on the grass. Cover us gently and sweetly. Give us a heart desire to do your will, O God. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, so today we're talking about renewing our marriage. And the primary thing I want us to walk away is to realize and remember it. Marriage is us, not me. This is just a huge part. So today is about intimacy. And God designed marriage to have intimacy between a man and a woman. So if you will, look at your first insight in your life point outline. The insight is God planned emotional, spiritual, and physical intimacy between a man and a woman from the beginning. That was God's initial plan. That emotional part, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That spiritual part, the two shall become one. And then the physical part, be fruitful and multiply. God gave everything in a marriage relationship for us to enjoy it and get the most out of it. But let me say that on top of this. I realize that there's not a couple in here, myself included, Catherine and I, there's not a one of us here who at one time or another do not struggle in our marriages. We live in a broken world. And the reality is, it has never been more difficult culturally to move from me to us than in this generation. We are in a generation unlike any that has been before. It is super easy for life to be all about me. That's not difficult at all. Would you agree with that? Yeah. It's very easy. Let me show you why I say that. Let me just take you down a road. I just kind of thought about this. I usually get up before Catherine, and I get in the shower, and I use my soap and my shampoo. I go into the kitchen, and I make coffee from my K-cup and my Keurig. I share it with her, but she normally doesn't want to use it anyway. I make just enough coffee for moi, me. Then I jump into my truck, because Catherine has her car. And if it's Monday, my day off, we usually get in her car to go anywhere. And so, because I'm cold-natured and Catherine is hot-natured, it's no problem because I've got my temperature control seat and she's got her temperature control seat. She's got her vents. I've got my vents. She can regulate her air. I can regulate my air. Everything's good. Life is good. And you see where I'm going with this, right? You understand. When we get home, she takes a nap normally. I watch a movie, so I turn on Netflix, and I've got all these movies that have been especially selected for me. Catherine doesn't watch my movies because they're mine, not what? They're not hers. Why would she watch my movies? So she says, why do you watch that? Because it's mine. That's what I like. Then I go to bed at night and I put a $5 bill in a jar next to my bed because I'm saving up for that expensive sleep by number mattress so I can have my side of the bed exactly like I want it and just the right temperature. A disclaimer, I don't actually have a jar. And I'm not planning for the mattress, but it made a good point. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I am living in a time in human history when it has never been easier to make it all about me. It is so easy. And here's the truth in your outline. It is hard to go from me to we when everything is about me. So let's look back at Mark chapter 10. Because what the Lord is talking about is intimacy in marriage. That's the point. And so in Mark 10, look at verse 2. Some Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked. Now, what I want you to notice is everything they were doing was to test our Lord. And what they said was, in order to test him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now look at the inside of your outline. The word test in Mark 10:2 is the word for provoke. They wanted to provoke Jesus into saying something they could hang him with, right? That was their whole thing. Can we get him on some point that will turn everybody against him? Now in those days, there were two different interpretations, which is what they were hoping was where they'd get him. There's two different interpretations about what Moses said and what he meant about divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The two prevailing views, of course, were conservative and liberal. Conservative said divorce, Moses meant that divorce was to be rare, which is really what he meant, if ever permitted. That was what God meant. But then there was the liberal position, which said a man can divorce his wife, and he can divorce her virtually for anything. He could divorce her for adultery. There were historically, in its own records and files that they have found, that women would be divorced for burning a meal. Anything, any reason that a guy didn't like her, he could divorce her, which put a woman in a very precarious position financially, because she was out on her own if she didn't have family around. So Jesus asked, look what he said in verse 3. Well, what did Moses command you? And so they were all about that. What did Moses say? Verse 4. Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And what the Lord does is he immediately sidesteps that. And so he goes straight to the heart of what God meant and was saying about divorce. They thought they were going to trap him, and he kind of turns the table. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you this commandment, but from the beginning. So what he's saying is, he said, gentlemen, guys, understand, divorce was never the intent of God in the beginning. It has always been, till death do you part. That was God's plan, because divorce, or rather marriage, was to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And Jesus, what did he tell the church? I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? That's what marriage is supposed to be. So the insight in your outline, Jesus says that at the heart of divorce is hardness of hearts. And I know that there are some probably listening this morning. Those of you that are here, you understand what Jesus meant. Married life isn't easy. Married life is really challenging with two people who are not only different sexually, they are different. And what our Lord told us, this is what He wants us to hear. He says, listen to me, because you're two different people and you live in a broken world, hearts often become hardened because of hurts. We hurt each other in marriage. We need to own that. That's a reality. You see, you can be sitting next to your spouse this morning. Y'all are virtually shoulder to shoulder. And yet emotionally, you can be miles apart. We all know what that's like, don't we? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. I mean, it's universal. We know that. And you want to call it quits, maybe. I hope not. But maybe you do this morning. You want to find a way out. If you could, you would take it. And the reason is, Jesus said, understand why you're feeling that. It is because your heart has become hard. And it's become hardened because of what you've gone through with your spouse, because of the things that have happened. And Jesus points them back to the beginning when God originally launched marriage. Look at verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, Jesus talking, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but what? One. One flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, Jesus says marriage is by its very nature. What is marriage? It is a life journey of two totally different people. You're not just different sexually, you are different. You're different from each other. And marriage is a lifelong journey of two different people learning from God and leaning on God so that their marriage can go from a relationship of you and me to us. That's what God wants. And that's what it's all about. Someone pointed out the top 10 most romantic lines in movies. And I'm sure you've seen a number of movies like that. The number one most romantic line, so they said, in a movie was from Jerry Maguire. In that movie where Tom Cruise says to Renee Zellweger's character, Dorothy Boyd, you what? You complete me. I just wondered how many of you had seen that. It was pretty big. That's what we long for. We long for that kind of intimacy. But here's the reality. When we all got married, Catherine and I included, we unknowingly were dragging along behind us a cart of fencing material. And I'm not talking about touche. I'm talking about a fence, a yard fence that separates me from my neighbor. And every one of us, when we walked the aisle of marriage, we were pulling behind us building materials. Every one of us. Call it bricks, call it wood planks, whatever you want to call it, but that fence is there. Yours and his, or yours and hers. And here's the truth in your outline. Over months and years, without meaning to, couples can start building a wall in their marriage. Now, I want you to understand that. It can happen in any marriage. In untold numbers of marriages, instead of intimacy, when you have lost intimacy, understand this is what has happened. There is a wall in your relationship. There's a wall that's been built up that is dividing a husband and a wife, and it builds, it gets bigger more and more as time passes. And over time, their marriage becomes two ships passing in the night. two, sleeping single in a double bed, whatever you want to call it, from whatever Western song you've heard. So let me just talk about some walls. Okay, these are kind of universal. All right, what are some walls that build up between us? Number one, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic, that's the focal point. We all begin dating with expectations. You get married and those expectations just keep growing, right? Because the honeymoon, like dating, was crazy good. It was crazy good. Here's the insight. Dating isn't real. You act on dates in a way you're not going to continue in marriage. Is that not true? Amen. I mean, you're awfully quiet. You get married and those expectations just keep growing because the honeymoon is a week or 10 days of crazy good. But newsflash, dating and the honeymoon are, it's not going to last, living and loving. 6 months later, give an example. 6 months later, she walks into the kitchen and he's at the table. And in her mind, he's slurping his cereal. And slurping gets on her last nerve, right? And what she doesn't realize is that she has allowed herself to drift already away from him a little bit, and she's wearing, how shall we put this, a comfortable, extremely modest nightgown that looks like something from the set of Little House on the Prairie. You know what I'm talking about? And so she walks into the kitchen, and she says, "Would you please stop slurping your cereal?" There's a moment of silence, and he retorts, "Well, maybe you should have married Almanzo." Now, if that doesn't ring a bell, Almanzo Wilder was the love interest of Laura Ingalls in Little House on the Prairie. And then he goes on, he says, "And since you're dressed for Almanzo, aka, Little House on the Prairie, maybe you should have married Almanzo. I'll bet he doesn't slurp his cereal." And then they get into what's really at the heart of it. They get back into the argument they had the night before on what? Money and finances. You see, that's the issue. That's the issue. But they wind up attacking each other. A wall is being built. Those materials are going in. And the evidence of the wall's construction is how they talk to each other. And another unrealistic expectation. I shouldn't have to work at my marriage. Boy, is that wrong. It should come naturally. Not going to happen. Another expectation. I should always feel in love. Let me hit on that. I read about a couple in their premarital counseling session where the counselor asked the girl, he said, "How did you know that this was the right guy for you?" These are her words. "I know he's the right one for me because when we're together, I always feel these butterflies in my stomach." And the counselor looks at her incredulously and he says, are you being serious with me? And she said, "Yes." And while he's asking her these questions, he's looking at his phone. He's Googling on his phone the average lifespan of butterflies. And it says less than 12 months. And so the counselor held his phone so that she could see what he found as he said, "I just want you to see this. Like those real butterflies, those butterflies in your stomach are going to die. They're going to die a slow, painful death. And you just should know that. And because I care and I want to help your marriage make it, my goal is to help you prepare for what's going to come." My feelings for Catherine after years of marriage have never been stronger, but we still have our ups and downs. Like last night, I had to ask her to forgive me, just in the interest of full disclosure. And so, your marriage is stronger, but you don't always feel that. You don't always feel in marriage what you want. Another expectation, we shouldn't have problems that we can't solve. How would, you know, would you put that down as true or false? You know, maybe you came to worship today and you'd identify with this statement. If you're married to someone and you can't solve a problem, then maybe you married the wrong person. And a lot of people think that. You know, we obviously married the wrong person. We're not alike in this and this and this and this. Dr. John Gottman, who is a leading research scientist on marriage and family, says this. This is what he said. He said 69% of issues or problems in marriage are what I call unresolvable. And put that down. That is important. Meaning there are issues in every marriage that are perpetual in nature. It is not going to change. You're not going to have this one conversation, this one argument, and suddenly everything is going to get better. That it's going to be a resolved issue for the next 40 years. Never be an issue again. Things like financial stress, in-law stress, difference in personality, difference in libido. Those things aren't going to just change. They linger. About 70% of marriage issues are not able to be completely resolved. Why? We're two different people. We're different. And that differentness doesn't necessarily change. So what does that mean? Here's the insight. It means you learn to take away fencing materials between you, not by changing, but by accepting. They're never going to be different. Man, woman. That never changes. And how we look at some things is never going to change. Another unrealistic expectation. My spouse's job is to make me happy and meet all my needs. Listen up. Yeah. Truth in your outline. When we put pressure on our spouse, pressure crushes intimacy. Intimacy is a gift. You cannot demand it. Let me make this practical. We just came through Valentine's. You want a great card for Valentine's that would be an open door to intimacy? Would be that she would have opened up that Valentine card and it would have read, "Happy Valentine's Day, babe. You don't owe me anything." And of course, us guys are saying, why would I want to use that card? Duh. Because when she reads that, she relaxes. He's not going to be pushing me. He loves me for me. It's not about what I can give him. I could go some other place, but we got time here. So number two, the second thing, not only unrealistic expectations, underestimated differences. Here's the reality. Many of us couples have realized since we got married that we and our spouse are more different than we thought. They're more different than we thought. Let me kind of do a test. I want you to respond to me on this, okay? So just think with me. How many of you here this morning, one of you is highly structured and organized, but you have learned that you are married to someone who is unstructured and spontaneous. Let me see your hand. How many of you? Around. Look at them. All over the place. All right, let's keep going. How many of you are a night owl and you, lucky you, married a morning lark? Right? I say, got hands going up around, okay? You know, right? You could stay up till midnight and they're sleepy, you know, by 8 o'clock, right? Okay. And so, how many of you are outgoing and gregarious, but you realize your spouse is really introverted and quieter? Raise your hand. You know, and while you're raising your hand, they're poking you in your side. They're saying, put your hand down. You're embarrassing me. Don't raise your hand. We don't want anybody noticing us, right? Because they're so introverted. The reality is that our differences attract us in the beginning, but they drive us crazy when we try to change each other. Tim Keller made this statement. He said, marriage has a way of introducing you to yourself. Yeah. If you never got married, you would never have learned as much as you have about yourself. Isn't that the truth?
That's right.
Our spouse brings out the real us. And we see ourselves for how we are. If we're honest, haven't those of us married, as we got married, we have learned we are more prideful. We are more selfish. We are more undependable, more sinful than we ever realized. And you learn that in marriage.
Right.
I mean, you just do. And here's the last insight in that point. Marriage holds up this mirror. And if we won't accept what we see, we put another piece of fencing, another brick in the wall. Because marriage is showing us who we really are. And if we won't own it, then that fence is going to go up. And so number three, unmet needs. Unmet needs. There are legitimate needs in marriage. They're legitimate. They're God-given gifts. God gave them to us. We have needs, just like we have need for air and water and food. We've got legitimate physical and emotional needs. And God designed that marriage would meet them. And when they don't get met, what happens often is they become expectations. And we put that off on our spouse because they ought to be meeting my needs. They're, you know, we're one. But the whole point is that we have to remember pressure kills intimacy. And so the truth in your outline, there are legitimate needs every spouse has in marriage that we should meet for each other. And just if you want to do some reading later on, a great book that addresses this reality is Willard Harley's His Needs, Her Needs. You know, if you haven't gotten that, it's not a brand new book, but it is really, I think, just timeless in a lot of that. And maybe that's just the main issue in your marriage this morning. It's about his needs and her needs. You keep pressuring your spouse to meet your needs. Here's the question I want us to think about, all right? Are we focusing mainly, primarily, on our needs or on theirs? Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5 says, our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And we look not to our own interests first, but to the interests of others. And so just think about when you're wanting your spouse to meet your needs, you've got to ask yourself the question, if I am wanting him or her to pour into my life, you know, like emotional water, to feed me and to minister to me, I've got to ask my question. If she or he is having a difficulty pouring water from her cup, from her or his inside love and devotion for me, if they're having problems pouring that into me, then how much have I already taken out of that so that it's difficult for them to do it? Have I been thinking about their needs? Have I been pouring into them to let them know I love you, I care for you? Which brings me to number four, unresolved anger. Hebrews 12:15 talks about when anger takes root. And God says it spreads like an infection. Most likely somebody here or listening online, you're married to an angry spouse. Nobody knows they're angry except you when you get behind a closed door. And their anger has infected you. And maybe you, over a period of time, you have become angry. And you realize you started using a harsh tone. And maybe arguments, disagreements turn into name calling. And here's the truth in your outline. It is impossible to have intimacy with an angry spouse. I mean, that's like trying to hug a rose bush. Who wants to hug a volcano? You don't know when it's going to erupt, right? And so if we are habitually angry, your spouse never knows when you're going to go off. About the time you want to snuggle, they just, you know, you do something, it just makes them mad. And they blow your hair back just giving you what for. And then they wonder why you don't want to snuggle. Number five, and I'm going to get personal here. Not that I haven't already, but unsafe environment. An unsafe environment. And here's the reality. There are women everywhere who married who they thought would be their protector, and they got a predator. I pray that's not here, but it may be. Maybe somebody listening this morning. There cannot be intimacy. Listen, there cannot be intimacy where there is abuse and there is fear. And those of you who've got daughters, you be sure they listen to this message. If some woman listening here or online, if you are experiencing physical abuse, please listen to me. Daughter of God, listen to me. It is not your fault. You don't deserve to be abused. It isn't your job as a Christian wife to fix your husband so he won't abuse you. He will answer to God Almighty at an appointed time. You turn him over to God. Listen, he isn't your life project. He needs to put his big boy pants on, and he needs to act like a man instead of a spoiled brat. Right. Through the years, I've learned that there are men who will come to church, and they will use sermons like I'm preaching today to manipulate and control and justify physical abuse and then blame their wives for it. And I just want to make sure you understand, sir, whoever you may be, if you're listening this morning, you are living on borrowed time. Your only hope is to fall on your face and ask God for forgiveness and to get help. Wives, if you find yourself in that situation, you need to know your husband is a liar. God says he is a fool. He has broken his marriage vows, and he will answer to the Almighty. If you don't feel safe, if you're scared to share what's been done to you, you need to get help. You're not alone. There is help for you. Would you all let abused women everywhere know that there is help for them? Let's bless God for that. Number six is unrepentant sin. And this is big. For someone listening, there is this wall between you and your spouse. And it is there because there is secret sin in your life. You try to tell yourself it's not connected, but it is. You fooled yourself to think that you can do this over here and it's not going to affect your marriage over here. And here's the truth, sir or lady, because it can be both sides. It is a lie of Satan to believe that what your spouse doesn't know about won't affect the intimacy in your marriage. Every unrepentant sin is another fence plank that separates you, and not just from your spouse, but it separates you from God. And here's the insight. Some of the intimacy you're missing in your life, the emptiness you seek to fill with ungodly living, going to somebody else, isn't from your marriage, it is from God. God is seeking to draw you. Why doesn't God answer your prayers? Why have you suffered one loss after another in your life? Why are you miserable? There is a wall between you and God, and it's unconfessed sin. That God is saying, I love you, but this is wrong. There's a need for you to confess it and get it out of the way. And so the best thing to do this week is identify some of the bricks, some of the planks that make up the wall in your marriage. And just say, this is what it is. And I want to do better. Some of the hardest words and some of the most liberating words. I was wrong. It's amazing what that will do. I was wrong. Say it with me.
I was wrong.
It's liberating.
That's right.
And it frees your spouse to be able to draw close to you. Three simple words. God says, my desire for you is that two would become one. That you would have each other's back. That the whole desire of your heart and your life is to be one with this man or this woman in your life. I want you to join me in praying. We've got a video of announcements I want you to watch as we close, but let's pray for our church family, that our marriages will bring honor to the Lord. So, Father, thank you this morning for the Word. It's just been good to go through the Word, just to hear what you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray this morning for marriages that are here, for those that are going to be here the next hour and the next hour. God, that hearts will be open, the desire that will be there to bring down the wall, bring down the fence, to look that special man, that special woman in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. There are some things that will never change. We're going to be different. But I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want to walk with you through life till I go home. So, Father, bring joy and intimacy, we pray, into our marriages on the hill, that we can share our joy with those whom you will cross our path. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.